This morning I want to talk about something that I really had rather not talk about. Frankly, it would be much easier for me to ignore this issue and avoid not only getting into a very difficult subject, but at the same time avoiding some differences of opinion. On the other hand, in my own conscience, if I did not address this subject, I could not excuse myself. And should I fail as your shepherd to give you the kind of leadership I think God calls me to give, I would fail you as the flock of God. Now, the first point I want to make this morning is that evil behavior destroys a nation. Cuneiform tablets tell of the moral decay of Babylon and Chaldea. In Egypt, hieroglyphic inscriptions predict that the gods will smite the Egyptians because of their decadence. And in the Old Testament, Jeremiah warns the children of Israel that their wicked behavior will lead to their destruction. All of those warnings came true, for decadence does lead to decay and destruction. Some would claim that when a nation or an empire falls, it is always replaced by something better. But history disputes that claim. For example, when the Roman Empire, riddled by corruption, filled with decadence, rotting with sex and violence, finally fell, 1,000 years followed, called the Dark Ages. And when the Renaissance finally came, it arose on the back of a rediscovery of the Christian faith. The bones of fallen empires and the bodies of dead states litter the pathway of history. Without a solid spiritual base, without a code of decency, without some regard to the hearts and the minds and the souls of people, as we had in our memory verse today, no nation is likely to long endure which flies in the face of all that is right and decent. One writer has said that Alarak's Goths finally poured over the walls into Rome, and it was not because the walls were low. It was because Rome itself was low. It was decadent people who led sensual lives, participated in orgies, that gradually weakened the moral fiber of a people who at one time had been great, filled with self-discipline. Decadence and immorality had brought Rome down. Now, it may sound like Jeremiah, but I'm convinced that if we don't do something about the declining moral standards, if we don't do something about the growing violence among us, if we don't do something about the continued bashing of religion and the stereotyping in anti-Christian ways, we're going to find our spiritual walls becoming so low that some modern Alarak with his decadent, debased Goths will overrun our culture, our society, our nation. And what is at stake here is the very moral fiber of our lives. What is at stake here is the very structures of our society. And they are being attacked by those who care nothing except for their own opinions, their own enrichment, and their own fame. Let me give you an example. The other night I left the television on after the news as I was getting ready for bed, and Johnny Carson came on. And this much-married guardian of American standards begin to make fun of what he called fundamentalists who were objecting to violence and sex in movies. But what kind of a nation would we have if the guardian of our standards was a smut merchant who ridicules all moral standards and makes light of religious things? They don't call dirt for what it is in movies anymore. They call it realism. They claim that filth is an art form that is on the cutting edge, that is daring. And even some years ago, the screen industry announced that it would no longer bar perversion and homosexuality from the screen as long as the subject was handled with, and I quote, delicacy and taste. God knows I'm at a loss to understand how any form of perversion can be handled with delicacy and taste. Earlier I said that sin and decadence destroys a nation. That was my first point. And I have been pointing out that our country is well on its way to moral decay. There is a spiritual rottenness about us. There is the breath of spiritual death that begins to stink in America. A nation, a people's, has a sort of collective soul. You and I, as a congregation here at Central, have a sort of collective personality, and that is true for our country. But when that nation or those people begin to regard their moral standards, their guiding principles, with disdain and disregard, when they begin to look with flippancy upon the standards that have made them who and what they are, when they begin to regard with cynicism their traditions and their heritages, they will not long remain a great nation nor a noble people. A recent example in history would be Hitler, and under his leadership, as the German people began to disregard the standards and the traditions, we saw an incredible moral collapse that ended in people being fed into furnaces. Now, I don't want to overdraw the moral rot, the decay, the blight in America. We are still the greatest nation in the world. We still have the compassion, the honor, the moral standards that undergird our role in the world today. So the third point I want to make is this. Unless we who hold dear the moral standards of the Bible, unless we who revere the teachings of the New Testament, unless we who understand the fallen nature of man and the need to speak to the best that is in us, unless we rise up to defend our faith and to stand forthright for the things in which we believe, this land will be overwhelmed with decadence and moral rot. The stench of terrible decay threatens to blight all that we stand for as Christians and as Americans. To respond to the threat to all we hold precious, let me suggest several things we Christians must do. First, we must speak out for what we believe. I read recently of a program director of a major cable company in another state who set out to prove that he could remove all religious programming from his company's cable system with no loss of revenue. Now, it was true that he did get some letters of protest through the mail, but not one single Christian stopped his subscription in protest. And isn't that typical of so many of us Christians? We want the right things on our cable TV. We want the right thing on our major networks. But we don't want to lose our cable connection in protest. We really don't want to make any effort or any sacrifice to achieve what we believe in. So an ungodly program director bushwhacked the Christians in that community and proved he could take away their rights without any penalty to him or to his company. Now, I don't know how true these statistics that I'm going to quote are. I was given these statistics, and I don't know where they came from. But I have read that every subscriber to a cable television is worth $2,700 in revenue to the cable company. Now, at first I thought that was a lot of money, but then I thought about all the things we spend for groceries and for clothing and for cars and for furniture and all the things that are advertised on television, and I thought maybe that is correct. But if 1,000 subscribers had canceled their cable subscriptions, there would have been an immediate loss of almost $3 million. Do you think the cable company would have responded to that? I have also read that one newspaper subscriber is worth $1,000 to the publisher. And if just 10,000 of us Christians in our city canceled our subscriptions in protest because of misrepresentation of our faith or failure to give adequate account to things Christian or failure to prevent the Christian faith from being attacked, do you think a $10 million loss would get the newspaper's attention? Do Christians have a right to tell other people what they can write or draw or say or do? And obviously the answer is no. Do Christians have a right to censor everything? And the answer is no. And if not, what right does the Christian have? Indeed, what responsibility does the Christian have? Well, as I have said, first he has the duty to speak out. And not many of us are doing that. The other day one of our members came to me. She had seen the movie The Last Temptation of Christ advertised in the window of a video store in Ladue. And being a good Christian, she went in to register her protest that this video store was renting a movie that desecrated her faith and which desecrated her Savior. A little sales girl went out laughing, and another sneered at her and said in a derogatory tone, "Did Jesus tell you to come here? Do you talk to Jesus?" Well, it's humiliating to be treated that way. But if we really care, we have to speak out. And let me ask you, how many times have you objected to someone who used the name of your Savior as a curse word? How many times when on the movies or in television, the name of your Lord has been taken in vain, how many of you have registered a protest? How many of you have objected to some sponsor of a television show that is filled with violence and sex? And if we Christians don't speak out, I promise you, eventually our nation will strike out morally and spiritually. But not only must we speak out, we must stand out. You know, I don't like to stand out. I don't like to be different from the crowd. I don't like for anybody to think of me as a religious nut. I don't want anybody to think of me as a spiritual right winger or to call me a fundamentalist as though that's some kind of dreadful tag that they can bury me because they've put it on me. Maybe the time, though, has come for us Christians to be proud of being abused. After all, Jesus said if they persecuted him, they will persecute us. Do you remember back in the 60s when the hippies began to call the policemen pigs? And the police responded by having tie clasps made with a little pig on it, because they said that stood for pride, integrity, and guts. Maybe the time has come for us to stand out. Maybe the time has come for us to stand up for the things of Jesus Christ. I've never been a marcher, never been a picketer. But let me tell you this, the change that is being brought about in this country in relationship to abortion has largely been done by those who were willing to pay the price to picket and to march and to be arrested while the rest of us sat on our hands at home. How many of us have stood out in the picket line when the last temptation of Christ was showing? How many of us have marched in protest for better entertainment that doesn't corrupt our children? As a matter of fact, haven't we sort of looked down on those people ourselves as sort of religious nuts? And while we may believe what they do, we would never be caught dead doing that. Let me tell you something you may not know. A so-called singer named Ozzy Osbourne will be having a concert this week in Kiel Opera House. Now, my understanding is that's an institution that was put up by tax money. He is the young man who in his concerts has bitten off the heads of live chickens, among other things. He plays what is called heavy metal music. One of his songs is entitled Suicide Solution. I understand this piece reached number 6 on the Billboard pop charts, selling over 500,000 copies. The lyrics go something like this. Wine is fine, but whiskey's quicker. Suicide is slow with liquor. Take a bottle, drown your sorrow, then it floods away tomorrow. Evil thoughts and evil doings. Thought that you had escaped the reaper? Don't you feel like some heel and you're living a lie? Such a shame. Who's to blame? And you're wondering why, where to hide. Suicide is the only way out. Don't you know what it is really all about? Why don't you kill yourself? Because you can't escape the reaper. That's what young people today are listening to at a time when we're having a serious problem in America with teenage suicide. Maybe this is a significant contributing factor. I wish I could share with you. I don't really wish I could, but it probably would be useful if all of us knew some of the filthy lyrics to some of the so-called heavy metal music. Let me say they are so vulgar, so sexually explicit, they do not deserve repeating. One record tells about the sexual abuse of a little girl and is an X-rated version that carries a parental advisory sticker on the front. And this at a time when America is having a rapid increase in sexual child abuse. Now, the problem with this sort of filth is that this week it's going to be conducted in a facility paid for by tax dollars. Do we Christians not have a right and a responsibility to protest and object to the use of public facilities for the promotion of such smut? The courts do not permit us Christians to have religious scenes at Christmas time on public property. But who is stopping these morally degenerate spoilers of American youth from working their deadly poison? All of us are aware that pornography, both in written form, pictorial form, and song format, have a tremendous impact on youth. The recent case of Bundy down in Florida, a serial killer, is one in which he admitted that his troubles had started with pornography. It is a fact that moral standards, abuse of women, abuse of children, and other forms of violence are incited by television, by movies, by music, and by books. So we must speak out and we must stand out. There are those of you listening to my voice this morning who have contacts with influential persons in this city. You have the power in this church to bring incredible pressure on persons in this community to help stop some of the shameful things that have been promoted in our community and among our young people. And I want to ask you, are you afraid to stand up? There is a third thing that all of us can do. While we should all speak out and stand out, surely one thing every family here can do is to bow out. We don't have to participate in television shows or go to movies that promote violence and sex and crime. One thing we can do is to refuse to participate by not watching, by not attending, by not buying. And above all, we can refuse to purchase the products of those companies that make such programs possible and boycott what they sell. If you care about the future of America and the future of your young people, you're going to want to buy out of some of these things. Recently, USA Today carried an article about boycotts to curb TV violence. The writer, a man named Steve Marmol, wrote about what he called the age of censorship by the organized whiners. Well, you know, they like to put people down by putting tags on them that are derogatory. Well, I want you to know I'm an organized whiner this morning. He went on to say the fundamentalists are whining that the shows contain Satanism and other anti-religious themes. The psychiatrists are whining that they're bad for the children. I was shocked by this. Does this mean he's for Satanism and for anti-religious themes? Does this mean he doesn't believe psychiatrists who have to deal with disturbed children? Or does it mean he wants things that are bad for children? What does it mean? If anyone protests their smut, we're called whiners. I think that's outrageous. We don't need to have government censorship. But we Christians, as all Americans who are concerned about the moral fiber of our nation, can refuse to participate in the promotion and the support of violence and rape and murder and adultery and other moral defections that can mar the lives of young people and the moral standards of our nation. Libertarian producers tell us, you can just turn off the GD switch. Well, they may have the right to produce whatever they wish, but we have the right not to participate in it nor support those who do. It's time for Christians and Americans to act. And I'm asking you to join my family in a boycott of the Clorox Company and the Menin Company. Some information is in your bulletin. In addition, in the narthex and in the church lobby, there is a two-sided sheet of material that is available to you to tell you why these two companies were selected. And to those of you who are listening on radio, if you will send me a letter, I will send you the information. By refusing to buy the products of those who most support sex and violence on TV, I suspect we will discover them changing their policies. Listen, if we have lost our capacity for moral outrage, we are much further down the road to degradation than I suspect. If we cannot be dismayed, if we cannot be angry about the sort of moral deterioration that pervades the public media today, we need to remember some things Jesus taught us because we're in danger of losing them. Listen, this battle is larger than just sex and violence and profanity and any Christian stereotyping. In reality, it is a battle for the hearts and the minds of our children and our society. Does TV influence people? Of course it does. Why else would companies spend billions each year on television if we were not influenced by their ads to buy their products? So the sex, the violence, the anti-Christian stereotyping, the profanity influences society. Of course it does. And it can win and corrupt the hearts and the minds of our people. And it is undermining the Judeo-Christian values people like us hold dear and work hard to teach to our children. In Matthew 7:15, Jesus tells us that we shall be known by our fruits. And he says that a tree cannot bear bad fruit. Just the same way a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And the tree of America has some serious dry rot at its very roots. In Matthew 7:24, Jesus tells of the man who built his house on a rock and then another man who built his house on the sand. And you remember the fatal collapse of that house built on sand. And I am convinced that the moral quagmire prevalent in our society today is the worst sort of sand. Jesus says in our scripture for today that the things that come out of the mouth from the heart are those things that make a man unclean. And then he adds, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. And if what we see in the public media today is any indication, the heart of America is perverse. It is time for the Christians of this country to speak out, to stand out, and to bow out. Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all things of evil against you because of me. It's time, dear beloved, for us to get ourselves blessed. Let's pray.